Romans chapter 8, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for your grace that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That, Lord, you have not left us as orphans to figure out this thing that we call the Christian life. But, Lord, you move and work through your word and by your spirit to our hearts. And you give us all that we need to serve you, to live for you. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray tonight that as we consider your word that you would make the reality of who we are in Jesus and all that you've given to us more and more real to us. Thank you for each and every person here tonight, and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have seen in our study in the book of Romans that Paul has been building this case of how we are linked to Jesus. We are linked to his death, that when he died, that we died, and that we are also linked to his resurrection. That when he rose, that we now can walk in that newness of life. And that results, that linkage that we have to Jesus as believers in Christ, the result of that is freedom. And so in chapter 6, we saw that Paul laid out how we have been set free from sin. From the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the presence of sin in our lives, that we no longer have to live like we used to live in bondage to sin. But then in chapter 7, he lays out how we have been set free also from the law. From the law. And we've been given now this new life in Christ. And that's really the focus now of chapter 8. Last week, Pete Denham, our worship pastor, shared with you guys just covering verse 1 and a great word, but we're going to begin there tonight just with a quick, for context sake. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to pause right there because we noted last week that the second part of verse 1 in our English Bibles, the part that says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit, that part of the verse is not in the original text, but has been placed there by translators in an attempt to clarify the text. But in reality, it really brings confusion to the text rather than clarity to the text. Because you see, by placing that phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it makes walking in the Spirit the condition of justification. And there is no condition to justification other than that what Paul wrote in chapter 5 verse 1, that we are therefore now justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We place our faith in Jesus Christ, and God declares, just like he did with Abraham, that was the whole lesson in chapter 5, that you are justified. And that phrase justified means that you have been declared righteous. Or in other words, there is no condemnation. There is nothing condemning you. So walking in the Spirit is not the condition of justification, but rather it is the evidence of sanctification. Sanctification is that process after we've come to Christ where God is molding us and shaping us and transforming us. All of us in this room are right now in that process of sanctification. And we are all in, you know, different places in that process. It's been said that justification, God declaring you righteous, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that justification is the miracle of the moment. It happens just like that. It's amazing That you can come before God and you are just full of sin and unrighteous and just full of wickedness and all of your sin. And then you give your heart to Jesus, and just like that, you are cleansed. Your sins are forgiven and forgotten, and they're put away and they're gone. And God looks at you and he says, you are righteous in my eyes. It's amazing. Justification is the miracle of the moment, but it's also been said rightfully that sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And we are all and will be, until the Lord takes us home, in that process of being sanctified, set apart, transformed, molded, and shaped to be like Jesus. And so this idea of walking in the Spirit is really the evidence of a person who is in that process of sanctification. It's the evidence of the person who is enjoying the reality of having been justified. And that's why that second part of verse 1 really fits perfectly where it's repeated in verse 4. And we'll see why in just a few minutes. So in verse 1, we have the declaration of justification, that there is no condemnation, not less condemnation, no condemnation. But you see, that's where many of us are at. We often think that our standing with God when we come to Christ has merely improved in coming to Christ, that it's just improved, that in other words, it's just gotten a little bit better. You know, I used to be like way far away from God, and now I'm a little bit closer. There's less condemnation. That's not what it says. It says there is no condemnation. It hasn't just improved. It's been completely transformed. It's been changed to no condemnation. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. There's several things here about this new life in Christ that we're going to see as we go through verses 1 through 17 tonight. The first is that we have a new status. And this is your new status, that there is no condemnation. That you are no longer under condemnation, but you have now been declared righteous in Christ. And then he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now note this, the law is referred to here as the law of sin and death, and that's because that's what the law produces in us. Paul built this case. We've seen it already in the book of Romans where he said, this is what the law does. The law reveals that we're sinners. The law reveals my sin. Paul said, I wouldn't have known that covetousness was a sin unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. So it reveals our sin and it leads to death. And so Paul refers to it here as the law of sin and death. But then he says also here in verse 2 that in Christ there is a new law. He says this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. This is in reference to the Holy Spirit who is now active in my life as a Christian and gives me victory over the law of sin and death. That the law of the Spirit of life is now that in Christ, God's Spirit is in me, which results in new life and new power that is alive inside of me. Think of it this way. As I said, you know, I was on my way to El Salvador last Wednesday, and I've been in airports kind of a lot lately. And, you know, you go to the airport, and what do you see? You see these big, huge planes. Huge. They're massive. These big, just gigantic. And I don't know how much they weigh, but they have to weigh just, you know, thousands and thousands of tons, and they're sitting there on the runway, and they're not going anywhere. They don't lift off the ground just all by themselves because of a law. The law we know as the law of gravity is keeping them on the ground. But every single one of those airplanes possess something that enables them to overcome the law of gravity. They possess these engines. These big jet engines. And when these jet engines get going and the wheels start moving and it starts screaming down, you know, the runway and the wings start doing their, you know, little flappy things, you know, not like a bird, but you know what I mean? The little hydraulic things. And suddenly, you know, that big, huge, massive metal takes off and it flies thousands of miles across the United States or to the other part of the world, and the law of aerodynamics takes over. Now, here's what's interesting. Although the gravity is still in effect and still is pulling on the plane, there's a higher law, a more powerful force at work that allows them to overcome the law of gravity. And that's what Paul's describing here for us. There's the law of sin and death, but there's a more powerful law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Jesus inside of us. And we are free by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, by His Spirit living inside of us, enables us to fly high and overcome the law of sin and death. And then he continues here in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now pause there and give me your attention for a moment. We need to understand when he makes this statement, understand that the law was not weak in and of itself. There was nothing wrong with the law of God. The law of God was perfect. The law of God was good. The weakness in the law was with us. The weakness of the law was our inability to consistently keep the law of God. That's where the weakness lied. It lied with us. And so the law of God could not make us righteous before God because none of us were able to keep the law of God. So he continues here, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Another way of just saying that Jesus became a man on account of sin. So Jesus came to deal with the sin problem. And then it says, and he condemned sin in the flesh. And the idea behind that phrase, he condemned, is this, that through Jesus, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sins. But it gets even better. Now, Paul continues in verse 4 by saying that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, note this for a moment. Note what Paul says. He says the righteous requirement of the law. There's a requirement in the law. It's righteous. The law was righteous. The law showed us what righteousness looks like. He says, the righteous requirement of the law, the way of living in righteousness, he says, that it might be fulfilled. But note this, not by us. It's not what he says, but in us. So here's what he's telling us. In the same way that an airplane possesses an engine that helps it overcome the law of gravity, we possess the Holy Spirit who helps us now. He's in us. He's working in our lives, and it's the Holy Spirit helps us now live a righteous life. Jesus fulfilled the law and overcame death, and now the Spirit of Jesus lives inside of us, enabling us now to live a life that pleases God. This is what God promised in what was called the New Covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, Paul talks there about the new covenant that Jesus was going to come and establish. And one of the things he said about this new covenant, he said, this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to give you, he says, a new heart. And I'm going to place my Spirit inside of you. And he says, and my Spirit is going to cause you, empower you, strengthen you is the idea, to walk in my ways and keep my judgments. In the new covenant, God was saying, look, there's a whole new way of living. The old covenant said, do this and you will live. The new covenant says, done. Jesus did it all. Because on the cross, Jesus declared, it is finished. The old covenant said, do. The new covenant says, done. And the new covenant also says, doing. This is what God is doing now inside of you by the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of your heart and in your life. In fact, this whole new way of living, the new covenant, could be summed up like this, that God's will through the new covenant, through God's Spirit working inside of you, this is what he's doing. This is a part of this transformation, that God's will becomes your desire, that God's purpose becomes your passion, and that God's power becomes your enablement. Let me say that again. God's will becomes your desire. You suddenly just start to, he's molding you and shaping you from the inside out, and things that you were not interested in before, suddenly you're interested in. Let me ask you a question. How many of you were not interested in reading the Bible before you became a Christian? Okay, almost everybody in the room. That was me too. Yeah, I thought it was so boring. The Bible actually says that the things of God are spiritual, so they have to be spiritually discerned. So you have to be spiritually alive to understand. That's why most of us, you know, tried to read the Bible and found it to be, you know, confusing or hard to understand or even boring. But didn't that change after you got saved? My dad's here tonight, sitting over there, and I never, ever saw my dad cry till I was probably about 8 or 9 years old. And you know when it happened? After he got saved, I would see him cry often reading his Bible. Why? Because God's Spirit was speaking to his heart. And probably the only thing I saw my dad read before he got saved was the sports page of the newspaper. And after he got saved, I mean, he devoured God's Word. He suddenly had this desire, this passion for the Word of God. That's what happens. God's will becomes your desire. God's purpose becomes your passion. And God's power becomes your enablement. It's like that picture, that analogy we often use. Bette Midler sang a song about it, but really it's a biblical idea that God's Spirit becomes the wind in our sails. It's what's moving us. It's what's working in our lives. Now here, though, notice at the end of verse 4, that phrase in verse 1 is repeated where he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So again, put it together. He says, now the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So he's talking there about sanctification, the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us, God molding us, him sanctifying, transforming us. And here's how it happens. It happens by choosing to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Now that's not, as I said before, a condition for justification. Because in justification, we are justified, we're declared righteous. God says there's no condemnation when you put your faith in Jesus. But in order to experience the fullness of life in Christ, it does involve choices. You and I have to choose to walk according to the Holy Spirit instead of according to our flesh. It involves, in other words, daily choices. Which voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the voice of your flesh? And the voice of your flesh is always talking to you. You know what it always is saying? Feed me. Feed me. Your flesh is always saying, I'm hungry. Your flesh is always saying, oh, that looks good. Oh, go there. Oh, you know, in fact, there was an analogy given of a man who had two dogs, and they likened the two dogs to our two natures, the flesh nature and the nature of the Spirit. And somebody asked him, he said, well, you know, your two dogs are always fighting against one another. You know, which dog wins? And he says, it's the one that I feed the most. And you know what? There's a truth to that spiritually. We have our flesh, which is, you know, we're going to live with and we're going to deal with as long as we're living in these bodies. But then we have God's Spirit. We have this new nature now inside of us. But the one that is going to win is we're seeking to walk according to, you know, and live that in the life of God. The one that's going to win is the one that we feed the most. That's choices. It's a choice when he says, who does not walk according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. And so Paul tells us here that we have been given this new status, no condemnation. But he also says that we need a new life results in a new mindset. So look at verse 5. He tells us kind of how this breaks down. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's what Paul's doing. Paul is contrasting two ways of living. One way leads to death, and the other leads to life. One way, he says, is to be carnally minded or fleshly minded. He says that results in death. The idea of death here is that of being barren, unfruitful, and unfulfilled. That's the death that he's talking about. It also leads to ultimate death, but it's, you know, that death even while we're living, of living a life that feels barren, unfruitful, and unfulfilled. Now, here's the question. What does it mean to be carnally minded? The word carnal simply means of the flesh. Jesus defined it for us in this way in Luke chapter 12. He says, those who are fleshly minded, this is what they're concerned about. They are concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, and where they're going to go. That's their focus. In other words, their focus is on the here and now. Their focus is on the temporal. And this is one of the things, in fact, we talked about this on Sunday. This is the big mistake that we make. And please listen to me in this. The big mistake that we make is we think that being carnal is doing really, really bad stuff. That we're carnal, that we were carnal back when we were, you know, partying and getting drunk and doing drugs and, you know, having premarital sex and all of that. And we were like, you know, that's when I was carnal, but I don't do that anymore, so I'm not carnal. Now, the problem with that is there are Christians who have never done any of that, but they're still carnal. You see, you can be a Christian and still be carnal in the sense that you're living after the flesh. In fact, Paul said this. This is crazy. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul, I encourage you on your homework assignment tonight, okay? Read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul makes these glowing remarks about the church in Corinth. That they, you know, he tells them all these great things about who they are and, you know, in Christ and, you know, things that they're involved with that are, you know, spiritual and ministry minded and how, you know, they're not lacking in any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then a little bit later, he says, but you know what? You guys are carnal. What was he saying? He was saying they're of the flesh. In some of the ways in their lives, they're still thinking of the flesh. You see, to be carnally minded is just being preoccupied with the things of this life. Being carnally minded is just approaching life the way that I would without Christ. Before I was a Christian, it's doing things in my, leaning to my own understanding, the opposite of what we're told in the book of Proverbs. And so a person can be totally saved, but be still totally, or be a lot, I'll put it this way, carnal. Because in the way their mindset, in the way they approach life, and this really, this idea of living, you know, just with a mindset for the here and now. Again, that also is the idea of being carnal. Is I'm just so preoccupied with this life and the here and now and all of that. And that's the norm in our culture. In fact, we have people today that are called influencers. Anybody ever heard of an influencer? Okay, some of you? Not all of you? So obviously, everybody didn't raise your hand. You are not on social media at all. So they have these influencers on social media. And these are people whose whole life, they make money doing this, is they go places and they take pictures, post it on Instagram, post it on Facebook that says, you should buy this. Or they'll go somewhere on a vacation and they'll be like, you know, great vacation and awesome. Here's this beautiful place that I got to go to and somebody paid me to come here and I'm taking beautiful pictures and you should come here too. And they make a lot of money to do this. I mean, you go, I want to do that. But here's the thing. And not all of them are this way, but a lot of them, what they're doing, they're consumers in this is how you feed your flesh. This is how you live for here. You should, you know, buy this pair of shoes. You should go on this vacation. You should, you know, wear this or do that. And this is real, you're really going to make you happening. And here's what's really crazy. Some of them, there, I read an article, there was one quote unquote influencer, this gal who was supposedly at the big music festival out in the desert, Coachella. And she was like sending all these pictures of, oh, look where I'm at today at Coachella. And she was like miles away from there at the beach somewhere taking pictures like on a green screen. That's like it shows an image behind you, you know, kind of a thing. And it's like this whole facade. It's this whole facade. But it's like this world, this crazy world that we live in. Being fleshly or carnally minded, it starts with thinking that my sense of joy and fulfillment is going to be derived from what the Bible calls the temporal or the material. That my pleasure and fulfillment are going to be derived from what I eat or what I wear or where I go or what I can buy or what profession that I have. It simply means that my focus is only on the temporal. I'm focused on the temporal, on the material as the basis. That's the key of my joy. As the basis of my satisfaction, as the basis of my fulfillment. But notice in verse 6, Paul says plainly that to be carnally minded is death. And here's the reason. None of those things that are the temporal material of this earth and mindset, none of them satisfy. They just rob us of the life that we were really meant to live. So in verse 7, he says that to be carnally minded is actually to be at enmity against God. That word enmity means contrary. So he says to be carnally minded is actually to live a life where you are in, you're contrary to God, because the mindset is going against the very reason why you were created. So you're moving in a way, you're living in a way that you're going opposite, you're going contrary to the way God designed you, because you see, every single one of us and every single human being was made to find our fulfillment and our life in a relationship with God. The carnal mindset is contrary to that. The carnal mindset thinks I'm going to find my fulfillment in pleasure. I'm going to find my fulfillment in a career. I'm going to find my fulfillment and satisfaction in a person. And when you are living in that way, here's the result of that. It's like running against the wind. It's like trying to ride a bike against the wind. And any of you have ever tried that, it's exhausting. And you never get where you're really hoping to go. The fleshly mindset always says, there is more. But then Paul, he gives us this contrast. Notice that again in verse 6, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So he says, here's the contrast. Carnally minded, death, unfulfillment, barrenness. Spiritually minded, life, living, abundant life, Jesus said. I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Fulfillment, satisfaction. You know, Mick Jagger used to sing, I can't get no satisfaction. I think he still is singing that song, if not on the stage in his heart. Because we are satisfied when we come into relationship with Jesus. To be spiritually minded is life. That's what God has for us. And peace. The idea, that word peace, is contentment. It's having a sense of purpose. It was Augustine who said, the heart is restless until it rests in God. So this is the opposite of running against the wind. It's like running with the wind, where the wind is just behind you, and it's glorious. Now understand that being spiritually minded doesn't mean, though, because that's the big question, okay, what does it mean then to be spiritually minded? Well, it doesn't mean that you go through life and go through the day just singing praise song and quoting verses and thinking about heaven. You just sit in your desk at work, like, singing praise songs and just, you know, getting work done. And just, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. Remember that song? You know, and you're, no, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean to be, you know, singing praise songs and just thinking about heaven. Because God knows, and he's placed us. We live in a real world. And we have to work. And we have obligations and we have responsibilities. We have physical things like careers and schools and houses and cars and possessions and resources and things that are going to take a large part of our time and our energy and our thought life. Now, some of you are thinking, now you're confusing me, Pastor Rob, because you were just saying, like, we shouldn't be focused on the temporal. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we shouldn't be focused on the temporal as the basis of our joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. You see, this is the difference. We're living in this world, but God wants us to be spiritually minded. And being spiritually minded is not necessarily thinking about different things, but it's thinking differently about life. It's thinking differently about why I'm here. It's having a different perspective and approach to all the things that fill our lives. Being spiritually minded is allowing the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, to shape my worldview. So I begin to look at the world and everything around me, and I see it the way Jesus does. I recognize what is temporal versus what is eternal. I recognize the things that aren't going to last. I recognize the things that are not going to bring me any lasting fulfillment. Being spiritually minded is learning to always factor Jesus into the equation and to see others and to see life through his perspective. And that only comes as we spend time with him in his word. And as we do that, it's God's word that begins to renew our minds. It's God's word that begins to reshape my priorities and my perspectives in life. But being spiritually minded is also involves being led by the Spirit of God instead of being led by my flesh. And the way that that happens is we learn. All of us, you see, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and it's learning to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart where I respond to that conviction. He convicts you. You start to have an attitude, and he's like, nope, that's not a good attitude, Rob. Your eyes get distracted at something you shouldn't be looking at. It's, Rob, you shouldn't be looking at that. And you learn to respond to that conviction and go, okay, I've got to make a choice right now. The flesh is saying, hey, go there. Entertain that thought. But the Spirit is saying, no. I've made you. I've remade you to think differently. So you make a choice. In your thought life, you make a choice in your action. You respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verses 9 through 12, Paul reminds us of another reason why we should have a whole new way of thinking, a whole new approach to life, life after the Spirit instead of life after the flesh. And it's this, that new life also equals new power. Notice verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, that's what we call new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, the religious leader, said, but how can I be born again? I'm an old man. I can't climb back into my mother's womb. What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus said, no, you're misunderstanding. You've already been born physically, but you need to be born spiritually. That's what it means to be born again. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, what happens is your spirit inside of you, that is who you are, which was dead, is brought to life. And suddenly you have communion now with the Spirit of God living inside of you. That's what it means to be born again and born of the Spirit. And he says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Somebody isn't born again, doesn't have the Spirit. They don't belong to Jesus. There isn't that conviction in those who are not born again. But he says in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Our bodies are falling apart. In other words, is what he's saying. We know that. Our bodies are subject to this world that we're living in. But he says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living inside of you and me. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit that brought Jesus Christ after 3 days of being in the tomb brought Jesus Christ to life, lives inside of you and I to empower us. You see, Christ's power is available to us on a daily basis to be the husband that God has called you to be the wife that God wants you to be the Christian that he desires that you would be, to resist temptation. God's power is in you to live and serve the Lord and be a vessel that he can work through. But here's the question. How often do we not tap into that power that is inside of us? How many of us go through life rarely using the power available to us? Because we're trying to live the Christian life. We're trying to be the husband. We're trying to be the wife. We're trying to be the parent. We're trying to serve Jesus, and we're trying to do it in our own strength. And it's exhausting. What would you think if you're driving down Vista Way out here and you see some guy sitting on a really cool-looking Harley-Davidson motorcycle, and he's sitting on it, but he's, you know, just doing this with his feet, moving it down the road, you know? And you come pulling up, you think he must be out of gas. You say, hey, bro, you out of gas? He goes, no, man, I'm cruising, you know? And it's like Flintstones. It's all foot power, right? You'd be like, what is wrong with this guy? It's crazy. I wonder how often heaven looks down at us and thinks, what's wrong with them? They have all the power right at their disposal inside of them, and they're like trying to be like Fred Flintstone, you know, doing it all in their own pedal power strength. I think it's probably more often than we think. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3 that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through his divine power. Those walking in the Spirit or walking according to the Spirit are not trying to live the Christian life in the power of their own flesh, but they're walking in the power of the Spirit. And you know what that looks like? It's an absence of striving. It's an absence of striving in my flesh. It still takes effort. God doesn't just, you know, say, hey, lay on the couch and everything's going to happen. No, we have to move in the direction. We have to walk. We have to get up. We have to read our Bible. But it's the difference. You know, we lived in Oregon. We used to go to these rivers and we would go swimming. And, you know, trying to swim upstream on a river, especially one that's going pretty good, you know, it can be absolutely frustrating. If you are a good swimmer and you are strong, you can do it, but it might take you a little while. If you swim like I do, it's like you might get a few feet and then you stop and you're like, whoosh, you know, that kept happening over and over again. But boy, what a difference to be going down the river with the currents. That's like what it is. That's what it's like when we are walking in the Spirit, when we're allowing the Spirit of God to move us and empower us. Now, here's a key. In verse 12, Paul sheds a key to unlocking this power. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this is a paradox that Paul presents before us. Paul says that there is a living that kills, and there is a killing that produces life. He says, if you merely live after the flesh, it's a living that kills. It produces barrenness and an unfulfilled life. But if you are constantly putting to death the deeds, the tendencies, the urges of the flesh, the result of that is life. There's victory, there's life, there's an open door to experience the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, there was a pilot who took off from a small airfield on one small little airplane. And as he was flying, he hears behind him in the plane this kind of gnawing sound. And he's like, what is that? It's like this gnawing going on. And he looks behind him, and there in the plane is a giant rat. And he's gnawing on an electrical wire there in the plane that the pilot realized was the wire that led to his landing gear. So he thought, uh-oh, I could be in trouble. Because if that guy gets through that wire and it snaps, I'm not going to be able to land this plane. So he's thinking, what am I going to do? And he's thinking, I'm too far to turn around because he was up over some ocean. So he decides, he remembered that rodents can't survive in high altitude. So that's what he did. He took that plane and he began to climb as high as he could go, to the point where he had to even put on an oxygen mask until the rodent died. And I think that's a great picture for us. How do we put to deed the flesh? You climb. You climb. You climb in your relationship with Jesus. You go as high as you possibly can with the Lord. You dig into Jesus and getting as close to him as you possibly can. That's how we deal with the flesh. Well, one more thing that Paul points out to us and we'll be done is that new life also results in a new relationship. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul says that in Jesus you have not received a spirit of adoption to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We talked about this in the book of Ephesians, that whole idea in the New Testament in that first century culture of adoption was very different from the way we look at adoption today. You know, most of the time today, people adopt little babies. That's an awesome thing. I know people in our church who have adopted babies, and I love seeing that. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing. But in the first century culture, they didn't adopt people as babies. They actually adopted people as adults, and usually it was a slave. It was a slave who had worked in a household for a really, really long time, to the point where the slave almost was so loved that he became a part of the family. And so when his service was up as a slave after 7 years, that sometimes what they would do is they would say, you know what, we love you and we want to make you a part of our family, so we're going to adopt you. And that guy who was a slave, had a whole change in his relationship and status because he would come into the family as an adult. And as an adult, that meant that he had all the rights to the resources of the family. And when the Bible talks about you and I being adopted, don't think of it in the sense of that you are this little baby and God has adopted you and that's awesome. You're a part of, you know, his family. Adoption is not a way that God brings you into his family. You are brought into the family of God by being born again. Adoption speaks about your status in the family of God. That you come into the family as an adult, having full access to the rights of the king. That everything that he has belongs to you. That's why Paul says, this is the context when he says, you know, you've been adopted, that you have this spirit of adoption, and you are, notice what he says, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know what he's telling you? He's saying that all the resources of King Jesus are at your disposal. Isn't that amazing? You see, this is the point. This is what Paul's trying to tell us. He's empowered us. He's given us everything that we need to walk with God. Everything that we need to live more consistently and walk in righteousness and not have to give in to our flesh. To be growing in Christ. That's this idea of adoption. But this word adoption also speaks of intimacy because he says, and in this spirit of adoption, God's spirit is inside of you and he's crying out, Abba, Father. And you Bible students, what does Abba mean? Daddy. Now think about this. Every single day, you wake up tomorrow morning and the Holy Spirit inside of you, communing with your spirit, he's crying out, Daddy. Not to you, but to God. He's, in other words, he's pulling you every day in this direction toward intimacy with God. For you to recognize, man, God loves you. He wants to spend time with you right now. You find your rest in who he is. Paul says this new life results in this new relationship. You're part of the family of God. The Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father. And you have this adult status as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In other words, you know what God, what he's saying? To put it in short, you and I are big time blessed. Amen? We are big time blessed in God. We've been given this new life and we just need to walk in it. Every day, God's Spirit crying out, Abba, saying, come. Every day, the Holy Spirit crying out, Rob, climb, climb, seek me. Because if you seek me, you will find me. I'm the rewarder of those who diligently seek me. So, Rob, climb, seek me. And you know what he does? You know what he rewards us with? It's not a lollipop. It's not a prize. It's not a pat on the back. It's more of himself. That's what happened to Moses. Moses climbs up Mount Sinai. We're talking like several thousand feet. He did it twice in one day. Blows my mind. And he gets up there. Has this conversation with God, interceding for the people of God. God was ready to just kind of say, okay, I'm done. I'm done with these guys. And he says, no, no, no. If you're not going to go with us, God, we don't want to go. And God says, okay, I'll go. And he goes, can I ask you one more thing, God? And God says, sure. And this is what Moses said. This is Moses climbing. Lord, can I see your glory? Can I see your glory? Now, those of you familiar with that exchange and Exodus 33. How many of us, after, you know, talking back and forth with God and finally getting God to agree that, okay, yes, you need to lead us still, and I know you're frustrated with us, but please, you know, don't send an angel. We want you. And God says, okay, how many of us? I think this would have been me. Whew, okay, great. Okay, let's go. Not Moses. Moses is, Lord, don't get mad. Can I ask one more thing? And here's God. This is what I love. God's not like, oh boy, you know, God's not like, are you kidding me? Another, and God's like, sure, Moses. See, he loves that heart. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's diligently seek him. Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this new life we have in the Spirit. We thank you, God, for just the richness of what it means to be in your family, to be a part of who you are, and all that you have for us. And God, we want to be those who walk in the Spirit. We want to be those who live according to the Spirit and not according to our flesh. God, you are so amazing, so great. And Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are and all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.